We're going to look here at just several words in this passage. If you will go back one book to the book of Ephesians. Philippians is a short book, so it's really going to be just a page or two. Ephesians chapter 6. This is the passage that we started with last week where he says this, and he comes to the end of this list of the armor and this description of the battle in which we find ourselves. And then he says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so what we have here in between Ephesians and Philippians, we see that Paul is also writing and talking about prayer. Except in Philippians, he says, be careful. And that word careful, a lot of times we don't really talk that way anymore today. And really what he's saying is be anxious for nothing. Now, when I say be careful for nothing, we think, oh, okay. But when I talk about saying be anxious for nothing, that talks to my life. Because there are times in my life when I get a little anxious. You think, well, you're anxious for a vacation. I'm not talking about in that aspect. Anxious more in the line of worrying, right? Sometimes it seems the older I get, the more opportunities I have to worry and the more things I have to worry about. Not so much things in my home breaking anymore, but for my children, my grandchildren, not great-grandchildren yet, but they're all great anyways, right? I have all my grandchildren here today, so they know that they're great in Grandpa's eyes, right? So what we look here is it talks about prayer. So as we go to number one on your sheet, because we are going to have a communion service after this. You can see we're all set up, so I will not tarry and linger. We do have several additional slides that aren't on your sheet because I thought that there's some good information that I just want to put in your hands, and I didn't want to print a book today. But as we look to number one, all refers to all kinds of prayer. Now, we're drawing from the Ephesians 6 passage where he says, praying always with all prayer. And so when he talks about all prayer, he's really talking about different kinds of prayers. And if once again, last week, I'm going back and draw from that message just for a second, is that I don't want this just to be a lesson on prayer and say, okay, this is what we do then, this is what we do here, this is this kind of prayer. But I hope when we're done today that you're going to see how indeed God wants prayer to be a regular part of our life, and it has a little bit more to do than just carrying a prayer sheet around. Okay? So I want you to follow me on that. Prayer and supplication includes both general and specific requests. There can be prayers of request, there can be prayers of thanksgiving, there can be prayers of confession, and there can be prayers of praise. Prayer should be continual, not sporadic, and it's, as we got here, the believer should use all kinds of prayers. What we have here is that we're going to go down over a small list, okay? I'm not going to really say that much about it, make maybe a few comments. But the first one is this, public and private. That's a type of prayer. You say, well, you know, when we think about public prayer, you might think about what Andy did up here at the microphone. But really, I want you to realize this, is that that means that we can, well, you don't have to wait till you get home to close your door and pray. That means you can pray anywhere, whether it be sitting in your car at a stop sign. You know, you're out in the public then, right? We understand what it means to be out in public. Whether it be, I can remember having to go to the courthouse in Middleburg, and because I got there too early, I had to sit and wait because they were at lunch, and so I sat on the bench, and I was reading a book, and it was a really good book, and I found myself just sitting there in prayer. That's public prayer. Now, there is public prayer where a person prays out loud, but public prayer, you don't necessarily have to wait to get home. And then you got deliberate and spontaneous. Deliberate prayer just means that, okay, I'm going to set aside a time and I'm going to just pray about this. Whether it be when there are some people that have a deliberate prayer. They say, okay, when I open my eyes in bed before I even get up, I'm going to talk to the Lord. And that's deliberate prayer. And then there's spontaneous prayer. Spontaneous prayer is just when something comes to your mind. Okay? Deliberate would, spontaneous would be, did you ever wake up in the middle of the night and have someone on your mind? And you knew that the Lord wanted you to pray about that. That's spontaneous, okay? We understand what spontaneous is. Some people are better at being spontaneous than others. Supplication and intercession, okay? Supplication would be asking for your needs. Intercession would be praying for someone else. And then confession and humiliation. A lot of times we don't like that idea of humiliation. But confession is coming to the Lord and confessing our sins. Humiliation, a better word for that would be humbling ourselves. And sometimes it's kind of hard to humble ourselves, isn't it, sometimes? And but that's what God says. And the whole idea, and as we talked the other Sunday night, the other Sunday. Everything's the other Sunday night. When you get so old, it's just the other day, right? But anyways, some time ago on Sunday night, I taught through the Lord's Prayer because it was Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. And the whole idea of our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that has a humbling effect in our life when we realize how hallowed and how holy God is as we enter his presence. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? It works. That's why we're not supposed to rush into God's presence. Oh, by the way, God, I need this. That might be spontaneous, but that should not be what all of our prayer life is. And then praise and thanksgiving. And so a lot of times we're very quick to go to God to ask for needs. And then sometimes we're a little hesitant to go to God for and thank him. Amen? And so it reminds me of the story of the 10 lepers. There was a preacher one time called them leapers, but they're really lepers, okay? And what happened? Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and what happened? Only one of them came back and gave thanks to the Lord for what he did. And he said, was not there 9 other ones also? And I wonder if in the case of praise and thanksgiving, I hate to put it this way because it almost sounds secular or carnal. Do we short God on the praise and thanksgiving in our life for his blessings in our life, his answered prayer in our life, and his involvement in our life each and every day? So as we come to number 2, praying always is praying without ceasing. And this trips us up a lot of times. See, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says this, pray without ceasing. At the end of that epistle, he gives them several commands right at the end, and one of them is pray without ceasing. And you say, how can I do that? Because sometimes prayer is just hard work, isn't it? Do you ever find yourself praying and then you find yourself halfway through sorting out your schedule for the day? Or you find yourself praying and you find yourself thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. Or you find yourself praying and then you find yourself thinking about something that you're going to do that evening. If you do, you find yourself in good company. Because there's an awful lot of people that do that. And so what happens is a lot of times we don't understand something because praying without ceasing is not just getting up every morning and spending the whole day, oh, by the way, Lord, oh, by the way, Lord, oh, by the way, Lord. Most of you know my grandson, and he's in junior church, right, Karen? Okay. We think he's in junior church. Okay? And I folks here in the ministry will say, oh, he's so shy. Okay? He's so shy. And so what happens is this, he's shy until he gets to know you. And then he doesn't be quiet. And it's this, he controls the conversation from the time he wakes up to the time he goes to bed. He doesn't talk in his sleep like his grandpa does, but that'll come later. Okay? And so, and we think, well, that's, I mean, and a lot of times, I can remember when our other granddaughters who are here, I would say this sometimes, let's rest our ears. And then what that means is they were talking too much. And sometimes we think that praying without ceasing is that, but it really isn't. And I think it's absolutely incredible when we think about it. That's what we want to talk about here a little bit. And so when we look at it, it'd be like this. A on your sheet is this: praying at all times has nothing to do with formulas and repetition. It is simply living my life in the presence of God with an attitude of God consciousness. Now that's interesting. Okay, now we're going to do B, and then I'll give you some examples. And what is it? My whole life should rise before God in communion. Interesting that we would be having communion today, and that word come up in our message, but a little bit different slant on it than just taking the juice and the bread. But I got two examples. Now we're going to talk about living our life with a God consciousness. Okay, now, how many of you have ever worked a job? Raise your hand. You ever worked a job? Well, I want to see who's non-workers here. I want to see. Okay, good. Now, how many of you, now this is going to be interesting, how many of you found yourself self-employed where you were the boss? Okay, we got a couple. Okay, got a couple, yeah. Most of the time, people have worked for somebody else, correct? Right? You following me? That means that you had somebody in authority over you, right? Somebody in authority over you. That means that we would call them the boss, whether they were the owner of the company or they were hired to be your boss, right? Okay, now, I can remember my first job where I worked for somebody else, because I had a paper route, but I mean, that don't count. That was a job, but I mean, I went to work, and I was working as a laborer for a block crew. Jeannie Heitzman was the owner. Bip Falver was the foreman. Now, I got to be knew the crew pretty good, so my work performance really didn't change a whole lot when just the foreman was there. But when Jeannie came out to the job, I noticed something happened on the job. When Jeannie showed up, everybody worked at least a more attentive rate. We had a couple of laborers that helped us, and they were just slackers. I had to mix mud and carry it, and so I did that. I did that for 4 and 5 masons. Okay, which is, at least Jeannie told me that was a good feat, so I'm just going to puff myself up here. That was 40 years ago. I couldn't do that anymore today. But anyways, because I'm just a lazy preacher, don't care about nothing or nobody. But anyways, so now, there's this one guy, he didn't do anything, and when Jeannie came, he would work. He would come and he would get mud and he'd put it on the mason's boards. And I used to think this, I'm actually doing less work when the owner is here than when he isn't. And I'm thinking, they used to say, oh, I hope Jeannie don't come out. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I hope he comes. And then, see, what's the idea there? When the owner or the boss is around, everybody does at least a more attentive job, don't they? We shouldn't. But we do. Same thing. Then when I worked at Wood Mode, we had an interesting job at Wood Mode. I was actually working on the line for the first year and a half, and then I got a job on maintenance, and you worked unsupervised. And I learned a big lesson with that. I learned a big lesson. The worth of an employee is how many people they have to pay to watch you to get you to do your job. The less people that they have to pay to watch you, the more valuable that employee is. Right, Tommy? Yeah, see, he works at Wood Mode now. They have like 6 guys hired just to watch him. I jest, though. So, what we have here, what did I do with that? Did I have that in my pocket? You want to hit it for me? Huh. I messed up. I got to get my second example here. I got two examples. So that's the first one. The second one is this, is young people, you're here, right? I hope you're here. You're back there. You're not sleeping yet. You got your phones off. Okay? There we go. A young person is at home, and they have a friend over, and they are playing some games, or they're watching some videos, but they're doing it in the same room that the parents are in. Right? A lot of times it's a little bit different than what the conversation would be behind a closed door. Correct? Not saying that in itself that's bad or good, but what is it? It is a whole different atmosphere in the room. Correct? That's what God consciousness is. There's no place that I can go on the face of the earth where I have escaped the presence of God. See, a lot of times we think, I think I told you the story about when I was a little boy and it was New Year's Eve and we used to go to the Red Church in Freeburg, and they always had the doors open then because people didn't destroy churches then at the drop of a hat. And so we would go in and we would ring the bell on New Year's Eve at midnight. And me and Dave Schaefer would do that. I can remember the first time I walked in there, and it's dark and big, tall ceilings, and he goes, "You got to watch what you say, because God can hear everything you say while you're in here." See, I didn't know churches had glass roofs and it's all wired for God, right? See, a lot of times we think, I walk in church and it's like transformation from the parking lot. You come in, you get your wings out, you get your halo straight, but that's not God consciousness. If it wouldn't be fit to say in this sanctuary, probably wouldn't be fit to say anywhere. Amen? See, that's what God consciousness is. Whether it be on the job, whether it be at home, whether it be just a private conversation. Hey, I found it. Look at that. I found it. So what does it mean to be in the avenue of prayer, or to be God conscious? Because that's what we're talking about, pray without ceasing. So what I'm going to do is I've got three or four statements here that I think will help you to understand. It's not on your sheet. That's why I'm saying this is a little bit of extra information. If I experience something good, one of my first thoughts would be to talk with God and say, "God, you are the source of every good and perfect gift. I thank you for that." That means, do you ever have something good happen to you? I mean, I'm talking about, now watch this. I'm talking about so mundane as, I just hate stopping for red lights, don't you? It just interrupts my whole flow. And, you know, it's just like, if you can drive the four lane all the way down through and not hit a red light, I'll tell you what, that is a miracle. I wonder how many times I've done that and said, "Lord, that was good. And you have blessed me." Isn't that interesting? Now, I know that's kind of silly. But how about, I can remember, if you've watched Facebook a little bit, my wife took some stunning pictures of me and my carpenter's helper on Friday, my brother. As we're opening up the back of the house, right? Now, I forget what I was going to say there with that, because I got so in throat. Oh, yeah. Every time I do something to the house or I remodel it, I want to go tell Mom. Because when I would do stuff to the house, I would bring Mom up and I would start. Now, Dad, he didn't care. I bought the house off of Mom and Dad back in about 1990. First thing I did was put a 200 amp service in it, and I went and told my dad. I said, "Hey, I upgraded the electric from a 60 amp to a 200 amp." And he goes, "Well, that was new, David." That's what he said, "David, that was new." And it was new because Dad paid somebody to put it in. It was one of the Glass brothers that did electrical work. He signed the panel, and it was about 1958 that was new. But it was new at one time. So I realized then that anything I did that was new to the house didn't bother Dad, because Dad said it was new at one time. And so everything stays new to my dad. But Mom would come and say, "Oh, David." And so that's what I miss. There's several things I miss about my parents, and that's one of them. But see, I wonder if when something good happens in our life, will we go to God? See, that's God consciousness and prayer. And the next one is this, is if we see something evil, I need to pray that God will make that right, rather than me make that right, you know. Going to get a concealed carry permit and wonder how many people I'll shoot the first week, right? You know, I say that, and he said, "Oh, I can't believe he said that." But see, a lot of times what we want to do is we want to right the wrongs. Or we want to complain about it rather than talk to God about it. Amen? Can God not make things right? Yes or no? God can. God can. I remember driving through Williamsport when we used to drive the 11 and 15 corridor or the Route 15 corridor up to Mansfield, okay? Nice road when you get above Williamsport, but you got to get through Williamsport. There was this guy on a motorcycle. It wasn't a Harley. It was a crotch rocket. You know what a crotch rocket is? Okay? They lean front on it, you know, and they tuck themselves down underneath that little windshield. That guy flew around us. He must have been doing every bit of 100 miles an hour. Now, that upsets me a little bit, okay? And I'm going to tell you why it upsets me. Because when he hits somebody, they're going to close the road. Then I got to wait. Okay? So, at that time, I wasn't praying that God would make that right. But I will admit this. I got outside of Williamsport, and I was going up Route 15, and he was pulled over. I almost pulled over and thanked the cop, but I didn't. I almost didn't. Okay. But now, and then the third one is this. If I meet someone who doesn't know Christ, my response should be, God, it is sad that that person doesn't know you. Draw him to yourself. You say, well, are you absolving yourself of the responsibility? Oh, no. Because it may be that God might use you and me to tell that person, but he wants us to start it with prayer. Amen? Too many times I go out loaded with buckshot, just shooting around, when I ought to be living in the with a consciousness of God. Amen? That's what it comes down to. And then the last one that I have here is if we see someone in trouble, I ought to pray, God, you are the deliverer. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes we do see people in trouble. Our house where we live in Freeburg is located where usually Life Flight flies right over our home if they're going to land at the carnival grounds in Freeburg. And just the other night, we were sitting out back. We're working around. I heard the helicopter coming, and immediately I knew because he came, and not only did he come, but he came and he made a circle right over the house, and I thought maybe something happened to me and they were coming to get me, but it wasn't me. And so what I found myself doing is, Lord, somebody's in trouble. They need help. I don't know who it is, but you do. And you know what? That's what living in the... See, a lot of times we think praying, well, it's easy as you walk around. And a lot of times Hollywood does a good job of indoctrinating us with things that are just not theologically correct. You know, we see a monk walking around, and you don't realize he just stuttered in school. And he's just trying to figure out what he's going to say so he don't stutter, right? Or we think about, if I'm going to be that way, I'm going to be stuffy. I'm going to be that I won't have any fun. I can't let down my hair and just have a good time because, I got to be looking for the people who are in trouble. And I've got to be, I certainly don't want to miss thanking God for something good so you don't see anything good in your life anymore, right? Oh, no. See, this is, I just wanted to give you some examples because when the pastor gets up and says, pray without ceasing, and everybody goes home, the pastor wants me to pray more. So we do that for a day or two, and it's just like, that's so exhausting. Right? That's just so exhausting. This isn't exhausting, is it? You know what this is? This is just living our life with the joy of the Lord. This is living our life knowing that God can do what He says He will do. Amen? And that's what it is, just me living my life with that aspect. He's with me. And it's like, hallelujah. Just like you know, my wife travels with me at times, and my wife makes a good Holy Spirit on the front seat. Not that I want to speak blasphemy today, but, you know, I'm going down through, and usually people with New York plates always run you off the road. I don't know what it is about New York plates. They always run you off the road. And so they'll do something, and Karen will say, "Now, honey, you're worked up." How does she know that? Because I'm just sitting there. And she goes, "I know what you're going to do. You ain't going to run him down. Let it go." Right? Now, if my wife can do that, God ought to be able to do that. Amen? Come on now. Amen? Isn't that the truth? Oh, yeah. See, a lot of times we take the Christian life and we make it... And that's what we want the Christian life to be. Because then I can compartmentalize my life, and we just do that when we're here. So let's already just say that today. Ready? You say, "Oh, man, I'm going to start doing that every Sunday we come in. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We'll be called First Baptist Church of the Mumblers." But we sound spiritual. Doesn't that sound spiritual? And we all fold our hands like this when we walk in. No, what we need to realize is this, is you look at what these examples are, that ought to be our life. That's what God wants. And those are just some examples. I think it's incredible. Everything we see and experience becomes a prayer. That's what it's all about. And then number three is this: my prayer life is the truest monitor of how deep my relationship to God is. And I think that's incredible. See, if you have been like me, I first got saved, went to this little country church up on the other side of Beaver Springs. Just absolutely loved it there. So we come out to the Wednesday night service. But in the pew, they would... The one tract society would give out, what you could get tracts to put in your pews that you just grab it and it would say "my prayer list." And so on a Wednesday night, we would go there and you'd take one of those tracts out. You'd open up and had blanks and had a couple of verses on prayer. And then you would write down, and so that's called making a prayer list. Okay? Right? Everybody understand that? Yeah. We do the same thing. We put together a list. We hand out a sheet. The extra sheets are placed out here. And for folks that don't come on Wednesday night, that they can actually pick it up and stay in tune a little bit, about to pray about. And many times that becomes the barometer of our prayer life. It becomes a prayerless mentality. And so we end up going over some things. And so to combat that, we say, "Well, I'm not going to do that." Well, then we don't pray at all because we get stumped. Here's what happens. "Well, I'm going to pray." And so... someone ever talks about praying all night, it's like, what are they talking about? Because that's where I sleep in Jesus, okay? You start praying, I'm sleeping. And so what we're looking at here is, if point number three is true, my prayer life is the truest monitor of how deep my relationship to God is, what are some of the things that we struggle with in the Christian life many times? Isn't prayer one of them? Don't we become lax in our prayer life many times? Watch this. As I said last week, don't we become mechanical in our prayer life at times? I'm not trying to beat anybody up. If anything, I'm beating myself up. Because if we're not careful, we learn the right things to say so that people can hear them, and yet our heart very seldom ever really cries out to God. So now fast forward this to the fact that Paul says part of the aspect of spiritual warfare is my prayer life, and I am to pray always. It's like, wow. Yeah, that is true. So as we continue on, God wants our fellowship and prayer God wants our fellowship, and prayer is perhaps the greatest expression of it here on earth. And the passage I have on the slide is this one, 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And so, if you'll notice, on your handout sheet, I included a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. The ultimate test of my understanding of the scriptural teaching is the amount of time I spend in prayer. As theology is ultimately the knowledge of God, the more theology I know, the more it should drive me to seek to know God. Not to know about Him, but to know Him. The whole object of salvation is to bring me to a knowledge of God. If all my knowledge does not lead me to prayer, there is something wrong somewhere. I think that's a powerful statement, don't you? To be a Christian is more than just knowing that we're going to heaven. Being a Christian is knowing God, walking with God, serving God. I didn't say you do that to be a Christian. I'm saying that as a Christian, it is about growing in a better understanding that I might know Him. I'll close with this illustration. When a person gets married, and I enjoy some aspects of premarital counseling because it talks about the marriage relationship. And I have to admit, most people that get married think that at that point in their life that they know that person they're marrying and they know them inside and out, upside down, the whole thing, right? And yet, as I'm talking to folks that are married a whole lot more than me, they would say this: that's just the beginning. And as that relationship grows, it is about knowing that person to the point where, as my wife does, she just looks at me and she knows. That's scary. That's scary. Right? Husbands, do you know it? Does your wife know you that well? Oh, yeah. Hopefully. If not, the relationship is not growing. Husbands, do you know your wife like that? If you don't, the relationship's not growing. Right? You're still married, but you are growing in your understanding of each other. And as a Christian, sure, we're saved by grace through faith, a work of God done in our heart and life that only He can do, where He takes us and transforms us from dead in Christ, or dead in trespasses and sins, to alive in Christ. That's salvation, when we trust Christ as our Savior. The big theological word is regeneration. We're made alive. But watch this. After that, it's all about how well am I growing in my knowledge of God. And as we talk about prayer, that's what it comes down to. God wants our fellowship. And prayer is perhaps the greatest expression of it here on earth. I wouldn't think about leaving the house in the morning without saying something to my wife. If I showed up from the office in the afternoon and didn't speak to her, and didn't speak to her all night, and went 2-3 days, she'd soon say, "Hey, tap me on the shoulder. What are you doing?" Right? Now, I don't know how it is at your home, okay? It better not be that way. Right? And so, are we growing in our knowledge of God? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, how powerful this idea of prayer and praying always is. And Lord, meet us where we are, speak to our hearts, that we might indeed be who You want us to be. Help us to analyze our lives today. Help us to make application as You see fit, for we ask it in Christ's name.